If you'll turn with me this morning to the Song of Solomon, chapter number 5. And if you don't mind, turn with me to Romans chapter 9. And if you mark Romans 9, we'll get there in just a moment. Song of Solomon, chapter number 5. I do have memory enough to know that we spent several months a few years back on maybe down into chapter 3. I would like to repeat a few of those verses that we've covered. I will not deal with them in any length today, but because they are fitting, we'll go back and bring them back up. Song of Solomon, chapter number 5. I'm going to read verse 8 and verse 9 in a few minutes. And I want you to consider what the daughters of Jerusalem asked the bride, "What is thy beloved more than another?" What makes yours different? I hope the Lord will help us in a right exposition. But that's only the beginning. If he does not give you a right hearing, then nothing will be accomplished in your heart. So would you join with me as we seek his face? Our Father, knowing that all things are of thee, knowing that without thee we can do nothing, that includes attending to the preaching of thy word, the preaching of thy word, if we are to get to thee, then it will be thy work by thy Spirit drawing us as the bride requested. I pray, Father, that you might steal and quieten our minds that this past week, the business, the transactions, the work, the exhaustion, this coming week, none of these things will we consider now, but we'll let them go even if they enter our minds. We'll be quick to shove them aside. Exalt the heavenly bridegroom. My Father, how the Lord Jesus is abused in our day. Give us right views, right thinking, right knowledge, spiritual knowledge. And give us a heart after Him. Give up to these as you do the preacher. All for Thy glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Chapter number 5, the Song of Solomon, verse number 8. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. Love sick. And that brings the question, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? And that gave her reason from verse 10 through verse 16 to make one of the loveliest descriptions of the Lord that you'll ever find in Scripture. No artist can take what's written here and with a pen and paint can draw the Lord Jesus. Everything she said is spiritual. Now before we consider why is your beloved different, let's first think about the daughters of Jerusalem. Who are they? What are they? Are they the children of God? Or are they simply religious bystanders that belong only to the natural seed of Abraham and yet consider that as sufficient to be called a child of God? Now Romans chapter number 9, verse number 6, 7 following. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. In the chosen nation of God, He has a people. Don't look to Abraham. Don't think that because you're of the seed of Abraham that everything's okay. Because if you become a child of God, it would be due to the Word of God taking effect in your heart. That'll be only to the spiritual seed of Abraham. Verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. I don't think anyone can be definite in giving an answer as to who the daughters of Jerusalem might be, but I want to point to a verse here in the Song of Solomon in a moment that I think helps clear this up for these. Now you'll find the daughters of Jerusalem mentioned several times when Jesus was headed away from the judgment hall to the Mount of Crucifixion, he turned and seeing a group of women, he asked this question. And you would think one in that great of pain, and one with the knowledge of what was in front of him, that all he could have been thinking about was himself. But it never was about him from the moment of birth until death. So Jesus turning and saying to the daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, weep for yourselves and your children. And they may from a tender, compassionate heart, which women notably have one greater than men, they may have been weeping because of the cruelty and of the abusive treatment that he had received. Knowing that he was a good man, not deserving this, they may have had relatives that he had healed. They may themselves have been healed by him. And at this time, they may not have been in his family, but could have later been birthed into the family of God. After the coming of the Spirit, in the last days, Acts 2, God shall pour out His Spirit, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. They could have been on the day of Pentecost in the large number that repented and were saved. Don't know. They may have only been of the natural seed of Abraham and got no farther than that, counting on their original birth, born into the family of Israel as sufficient. Don't know. But I believe these in the song here are believers having not yet attained to the place and the spiritual height that the bride begins to talk about in the following verses in chapter 5. Now the reason I say this, go back to chapter 3. And look at verse 10 and following with me. Speaking about Solomon and his chariot. He made the pillars thereof of silver, redemption, the bottom thereof of gold, representing deity, God, and covering of it of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. That kind of makes me think that these may have been the children of God. And when the bride said to them or asked the question, daughters of Jerusalem, then they want to know because they're not where she is, spiritually speaking. They've not yet gotten high enough on the Mount of God to realize her language. They're still just daughters. I believe, could be wrong, I believe these in the song are true believers. They're just a little below not having attained the spirituality of the bride thus far. One certainty that I know, in the family of God, there are newborns, siblings, and fathers and mothers. John said that I write unto you, little children, young men, and fathers. Also true is that in Ephesians 4, where the Lord said to the church, or Paul said to the church, speaking about God, that I have given unto you apostles and prophets and evangelists. Those three are gone, for the most part. Pastors and teachers. And the reason I gave them to the church is for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body, till we all come in the unity of the faith. We start down here as a little child, and we begin to mature because God has given us teachers. Until you become a perfect man, full grown. That's the word perfect. Don't be looking for perfection in this life, except as you are perfect in Christ. That you might be no more children tossed about and tossed and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Till we all come. Now the further that the children go in Him, the more they learn of Him, then the greater their growth and development. And as we are weaned from the things of time and sense, and as more of our idols are stripped from us, talking to you, the child of God, the more our idols, well, I have no idol, you might say. I'll tell you what Job said to his wife. Thou speakest as a foolish woman. If the children of God do not have idols, why such language? I will cleanse you from all filthiness and all your idols. Ezekiel. Or in 1 John, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Your idols might be a spouse, it might be a child, a career, a reputation, a pursuit of things that are going to perish. Collect and gather and store up all you want. The moths and the rust and thieves are going to get it from you. Or that idol might be you. You remember the publican, and I've mentioned this to you several times, that when, not the publican, but the Pharisee that went into the temple of God to pray. And the first words, I thank thee, God, that I'm not like other men. You know the God he was talking to? Himself. That idol of self. So if you think you have no idol, self, yourself has already blinded your eyes. If we do not have idols, God said to Jacob, Jacob, arise and go to Bethel, the house of God, and dwell there and build an altar. You know the next thing Jacob did? He called all his family, his wives, and his children said, bring me all your idols. We can't keep going like this. Jacob knew about them. But he's headed to the house of God to build an altar there. Put away your strange gods and cleanse yourself and change your garments. So the daughters of Jerusalem have been blessed with a view of their beloved, but not to the degree of the bride here. And he has ravished her heart. He's taken over her life. My life is thine, O Lord. use it, direct it, however. Read. I'm not going to read her following answers 10 through the end of that chapter, but read them and you'll see a little of her heart being ravished. Then they looked at her before she told them about him and said, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved?" She had reached such a height in her walk and communion that her description of him is but an expression of her heart's admiration and delight. She wasn't living down here below. Her feet never left the ground. The old soil. But she lived in heavenly places. And her beloved is more to her than the beloved of the daughters of Jerusalem. We who now reside in this old world ought to have our eyes fastened on the one that ever liveth in that other and everlasting world. And that ought to become the only reality to all of us, the children of God. The only reality. The King of glory, from whom she has obtained all her beauty, clothed in his righteousness, adorned with the fine linen of the saints, been lifted above this old world and see so much more in him, feeling the warm embrace of her beloved, laying her head on his chest, and she just radiates that everywhere she goes. The daughters of Jerusalem see that in her and say, "Oh, thou fairest among women, you outshine them all." And all of us with open face, we ought to be beholding the glory of the Lord. And as we behold the glory of the Lord, we're changed from image to image. And her beholding such in him, it had elevated her in the sight of others that they saw her, the fairest in all the land. And her life radiated her nearness to the Lord. Now turn back with me to the Song of Solomon, chapter number 1. And verse number 1. The Song of Songs. It's above all others. You can put all down under this one. All those in the Psalms, nothing compares to this, the song above every other song. Now in verse number 4, she says, "Draw me." And when she said that, "The king hath brought me into his chambers." There she and the king are. Listen to what David said. "He maketh me lie down in green pastures." A sheep's got to feel secure to lie down. He leads me beside the still waters. There's no roaring waterfall. Brought me to a green pasture. Brought me to still waters. That's the bridegroom manifesting a love for the bride that's incomprehensible. In green pastures beside still, can you get there in your mind? In green pastures, that meadow with that little brook of water, stream of water that runs so quietly because it is so deep. Get there in mind. No distractions for her. None whatsoever. It's just two in love, away from everything. I know you have to work. I understand that. I know it is ordained of God for family life and provisions and helps, responsibilities in your family. I realize all that. Your soul, until you can get beyond all things in life, and get quiet just down there in green pastures, beside still waters. You can't have your heart ravished with Him. Now such language as this and that in chapter 5, that's what makes this the song of above every other song. My beloved spake. Chapter 2:10 said, rise up, my love, and come away. Folk, there might be 50. There might have been 500 in the congregation that heard him say, rise up, my love. But I guarantee you that every individual in that, whatever how large the company was, they felt they were the only ones. Christ loves a multitude of people. But until it becomes personal, you're all alone in communion with him. You can't ever know him, such as to radiate your being with him. Now look at chapter number 2, verse 11. Now I'll just do a little more than read this to you. My beloved, no, verse 11. For lo, the winter is past. Now verse 10, you can see who it is, my beloved speaking. The winter is past. The rain is over and gone. Children, no matter how prosperous the fellowship might have been with you today, you will go through winter months. You will go through seasons of deadness. But here he's saying the winter's past. Rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds has come. The voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vine with the tender grapes give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away with me. That's springtime. The honeysuckles are blooming. The winds gently blowing and carrying that aroma to all places around. That's springtime. Birds have once again begun to sing their lovely song to their Creator. Springtime. And she's all alone in the springtime, when he has caused the winter to pass. And she's just down there in green pastures, smelling that sweet aroma from all the fig trees and everything blooming. Just her and him. That secluded little spot. Like John the Apostle. That which we have heard, we've seen with our eyes, and we've looked upon and handled. We heard, we saw, but the seeing caught our eyes and attention so that we gazed upon him. We looked, and we were permitted to handle the love of our heart. Now you will begin. If you're comprehending anything I'm saying, nothing deep about any of this, but if you're beginning to comprehend what I'm saying, then you can see why she could give such an in-depth description of the one she loved. Ask someone that's been married 20 years. I mean, they begin to know one another, such as able to describe them if somebody asks, what's he like, what's she like? All we see is countenance, but we want to know more about his person or her person. That mate that's been living with him for the length of time, they can describe him or her in depth. But I will warn you of this, let not Satan accuse you or throw darts at you if you are not yet there where she was. He'll tell you as you walk out, you're not saved. You're not a Christian. Or if you seem to have lost his presence, and children, you will. His is an appearing and a withdrawal throughout your life. And his withdrawal sometimes, like in chapter 3, is not because you've done, or in Psalm 3, she did something to grieve or offend him. He just departed. He'll do that to you to create a hunger and longing in your soul for him to return. Don't let the devil, when you lose his presence, when he's withdrawn, don't let the devil begin to throw his darts at you and you become depressed and down and out. Nobody lives in green pastures and beside still waters every day of their lives. No one. You get where you wouldn't appreciate it. But you let winter months settle in upon you, spiritually speaking. You become as I am in the natural, this being my favorite time of the year. Deadness is gone. Life abounds all around us. The trees are now fully leaved, most of them. Fruit trees already gone through the blossom, most of them. But winter will come again. They'll all appear dead. Just don't fall for Satan's accusations. though she in chapter 3 has lost his presence, no fault of hers. I mean, the last verses of chapter 2, she's describing what it is, his fellowship with him. All of a sudden she wakes up and he's gone. Chapter 5, she lost his presence. Chapter 5, because of her carelessness and indifference and laziness. But her searching for, when she did lose his presence, meant that she had not lost him. If you got a heart that wants to know the Redeemer and the Lord, though you sense not his presence, you have not lost him. Now the self-sufficient, pious, religious person knows nothing of withdrawals or his reappearance. No up and down in their life, they're just all on a steady course. No valleys or no hills. As I've told you before, the height of the hill is dependent upon the depth of the valleys. But religious, pious people, they don't know anything about height and depth. They know nothing about a longing heart to find him. They know about a heart that's after everything here below, but not after him. They know nothing of such a need as is expressed in this heaven-born desire, draw me. And we will run after thee. Now, folk, you can't miss that you've never had. And you can't desire that you know nothing about. Your desires come because through your senses, an object was implanted in your brain. Boy, I need that. If I just had that, well, go ahead and get it, and it won't feel anything. A few days or a few weeks later, if I had. But if you've never seen anything or heard about anything, then there'll never be a desire after it. Now I want to quote a line from a hymn that was written in the mid-1800s. But before I do quote that, so as not to be misunderstood, I want everybody here to know my esteem and firm trust and love for the written Word of God. Now, I may not love it to the degree that the psalmist did in 119. I love thy commandments above gold. I know one thing. I have no ambition to collect gold. Don't need it. I know I love God's Word above gold, His commandments. I esteem, Psalm 119, 128, I esteem all thy precepts. So I want you to know that now. Also, I want you to know Ephesians chapter 3, and I think this will be the last place. No, I'm sorry, it's chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 20. All this is a preface to the line in the song. And all art and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So my foundation is the prophets and the apostles, Jesus Christ, well, the prophets spoke about him, and the apostles spoke about him, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. So that's where I stand. I will not discard the written word of God. Never. I love its precepts, its commands. But now to that. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee. Lord, my spirit faints for thee the living word. Do you understand what that old Methodist lady is saying there? Beyond the sacred page, I listen for his voice in reading, that in reading I might get above words and hear him. And beyond the sacred page I look, in reading that I might see him, know him. Most professing Christians know the Word of God, but this is just a written copy of the living Word of God. If you never rise any higher than doctrine or what's written here, you'll never fellowship with the living God, the living Lord. In my early years, as I sat under some of the old men, a few of the old men of the last generation, I sat there and I listened and I knew that I had not been to the height of which they spoke. I had not experienced that they told about. I didn't see in the scriptures that they saw. I knew I had not experienced what they had. My heart wasn't to the height their heart was. Matter of fact, where they were was an unknown place to me. But I never looked upon one of them as an old fanatic or a mystic. And I use the word mystic in a bad sense there, because there's some of the old writers that are called mystics that I love. But I didn't look upon them in a bad sense. Even though their message was so different from the rest, I heard truth rightly expressed from those that were before or followed. But it was just in their heads. All you heard in their words was an intellectual knowledge of Scripture. Oh, it was right. But when those old men rose to speak, those that had walked with the Lord and had the unction and the certainty within of what they were speaking about, as they spoke, though I had not been there, there was just something about that message that resonated within my heart. And as Solomon said, as in water face answers to face, so the heart of man to the heart of man. If I'm not talking to your heart, you're not getting anything. There's something, though I didn't know where they'd been, I didn't know as much about the Lord that they were preaching about as they did, but my heart followed their heart there. I said, only as a daughter of Jerusalem And I listened and I said, Oh, thou fairest among all that I know. What is thy beloved more than another? How'd you get that? You telling me about? Beyond the sacred page, I walk with the living word. Kind of like John and Peter, they took knowledge, the Pharisees did, that they'd been with Jesus. Can't find many today. They're almost gone. That have been with Christ. Not many. I knew their beloved was to them more than he was to me. They had arrived at a place that I had not yet gotten to. But all it did was create in me a desire to know more of the one they were talking about. Tell me more, I said in my soul. Some of them would go for at least an hour, hour and a half. But it never was long to me. But their heart was talking. And some of the men at the conference were more eloquent. They had a better outline. They had better illustrations. They relished the spotlight. But there was nothing in their preaching that warmed my heart. Nothing that they said created a desire to know the one that they claimed to know and spoke about. But how I relished the opportunity to sit down at lunch. You know, it was back then, it's still the same today. The old saying, birds of a feather flock together. Those well-known men, they congregated together at the table. But I like to get around those old men and just sit and listen to them talk. Relish that. Because I knew they had a word to my heart. They had seen him that had ravished their hearts. They had been, so to speak, on the Mount of Transfiguration, where his person and glory was unveiled more to them than the majority of all other preachers. And there were some good preachers back then. But there were some that was just head and shoulders above everybody else. And I close with this, children. Many today, especially those that are listed as carnal Christians, or those that have been brought into the church by easy believism, where they've been told that they can accept Jesus today and make him Lord next year or 20 years later if they want to. They just became satisfied with where they were 20 years ago. Just living as the daughters of Jerusalem. Except not those in the Song of Solomon. Oh, thou fairest among women. What is thy beloved more than mine? And they had a desire to know. Folks, it's a dangerous attitude to be satisfied spiritually. Contentment with godliness is great gain, but contentment with spirituality will damn you. contentment with knowledge, I should say, true knowledge, will damn you. You got to know Him. You got to walk with Him. I've never, ever known a baby that was healthy that didn't have an appetite. Never met one yet. And you know what happened to all those little ones that had an appetite? They all grew up. You know what happens to a child of God? Maybe a daughter of Jerusalem, you sitting here today. You know what happens? You just keep eating and seeking and you grow up. If the Lord tarries, the responsibility of the church is going to be on your shoulders one day. So you just keep eating and searching. If you're going through winter months, you just acknowledge to God that's His will and you rest in it, but you long for the springtime. May the Lord bless you. And in the midst of your warring with Satan and all he throws at you, may you run back safely to your armor in Christ.